So, are you ready for the word this morning?
Amen.
All right, always ready for the word.
Amen.
Let's prepare our hearts and our minds right now. Father, as we come into your presence, past the gates of praise, into your sanctuary, Lord, with our hands raised, with our hearts humbled, we ask, Father, that you'd move sovereignly upon the word here today. Father, bless Pastor John. We ask that the Spirit of God would move sovereignly upon him and through him and upon us. We ask that you take this word, that you'd bless it and you'd anoint it. In Jesus' name, and they all said, amen.
Amen.
Go get him, brother.
All righty. As you're praying, I'm thinking, as we come into your presence, past the gates of praise. You know, that song, he prayed that, a song that we sing, he actually said that right in his prayer there. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been talking about God's Word. We've seen that it's a powerful force that in Ephesians 6:17, it's called the sword of the Spirit. And that word can help us in all of our struggles, both in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, it says that the sword of the Spirit is not like any other weapon of this world. It tells us that it has divine power to demolish strongholds, arguments, and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And that same word helps us to take every thought, everything that's going on up here, take every one of those thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. There's a lot of power in that word to be able to do that. When we read and we study God's word, it should be having an impact then on our mind, right? On our thought life. It really should. Our mind is sort of like, it's sort of like Grand Central Station. You know, there's all kinds of thoughts coming in. There's ideas, there's perceptions, there's information. It's like they're coming in on this track and they're passing right on through, and some of them try to stay, some of them get off, some of them get on. All these thoughts, all just whirling around, passing through all the time. And everything we do, everything we say is somehow connected to what's been going on up here. This is like the hard drive that we have in our head that we call our mind or our brain. We call it our mind usually. And if we want to be transformed into the Christian that we've been called to be by God, then we need to understand that this transformation has to first start happening up here in our thought life, inside our mind. So this is where the real struggle is taking place. There is no middle or neutral ground in our mind. We might think there is. We might think, oh, this really doesn't matter. This does, you know, this is neither here nor there. But there's really no neutral ground. We're being changed. We're being, you know, things are coming in and they work inside of us. They change us. And this is happening on a daily basis. We either have the external pressures coming in, trying to force itself in, force their way in from the outside of us, conforming us into their image, into their way of thinking, or we are being changed from the inside, internally, by God, through His Word, by the power of His Holy Spirit who lives within us. So we have these competing forces, the conforming pressure from the outside, and then the transforming pressure from the inside that comes from God. That's why God's Word tells us in Romans 12:2, do not conform, there's that word, any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So that's what we want to look at today, about how this Word of God's can literally transform our life. It's a wonderful thing. According to God's Word, our mind can actually be made new. You know, we get like a refresh. Our mind can have a fresh start. One time I was talking with Ed Lindebar over there, and if you remember, I'm sure you remember, Ed, about my, remember my wife's old laptop? We were working on that. And, I must have brought it over to Ed's three or four times, and it was very frustrating because it, no matter what we did, it would always somehow, even though it would be running perfectly, then it would revert back to these old problems. And it seemed like no matter what we tried, not only did the old problems keep resurfacing, but even new things would come in. And it sort of sounds like us, doesn't it? The old stuff just wants to keep coming back. So Ed finally just says, you know what you need to do? You just need to completely wipe it off. Clean the slate. You know, take off the whole operating system. Reprogram it and get a fresh start. And that is basically what we need to do with ourselves. That's what we're talking about, just like it was, he was talking about transforming the computer. We want to transform our life, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We can't just let our mind go and just let it just happen and expect that it will somehow be magically renewed all by ourselves. You know, we come to the Lord and we think, oh, good, now everything's going to, you know, I'm gonna be holy. My thoughts are going to be pure. And, you know, don't we wish? Time by itself does not make us wise. Time by itself does not make us mature. It's what goes on during that time, you know, that brings maturity and wisdom. It's what's happening, what's going in there. We have to take an active part and be involved in what goes on and what goes in to this mind of ours. If we want that wisdom, if we want that maturity, if we want that growth. It's not a matter of just even pushing out the bad thoughts and then hoping for the best. It's not easy just to push out, get rid of bad stuff, and then not have anything good to put in. Remember that scripture about casting out demons, and then could be that maybe it comes back seven times worse? Our mind will always find something to focus on. It's always going to think about something. So if we push out those bad things, it's immediately going to try to find something else. And if we're not there offering, putting in the good stuff, it's going to grab whatever's coming around. So what we have to do is make sure that the new thoughts coming in aren't more junk food, junk thoughts. We want to fill our mind with the right stuff, with God's stuff, with good, godly things. Our mind is such an amazing thing. It's probably one of the most complex things in all of God's creation. And now that we're born again and we've become this new creation, this all things are made new, we're told, and that includes our mind. So our mind has been sort of refreshed. It's been like, just like if you think of a computer, when we refresh it, and now with this new mind, we're able to see and hear and understand the Word of God in all its glory in a way that we could never see it before. Something, our old mind just couldn't do that. We could read those words, we could pick up the Bible and read it, but it didn't have that impact. But now that we've been made new, which includes our mind, now our mind can begin to comprehend the deep truths. We can hear the Holy Spirit as He unfolds the Scripture to us. It's almost like we're colonizing a new land and claiming it for the kingdom of God. In fact, there's a perfect example of what I'm talking about in the history of the country of Australia. I was thinking about this. In the late 1700s, Britain was, what they began to do is they used Australia as a penal colony, a prison colony. Instead of building more and more prisons, they decided they're going to start bringing all their prisoners and dumping them off over in Australia. There was no Australia then. It was basically, I mean, there were natives probably living in there, but for the most part, at least where they went, from what they found, it was fairly empty. So they thought they would use it as a prison colony. Their first colony became known as New South Wales. which later became known as Sydney. You know where they have that famous opera house? You see it out there? I just think at one time that was nothing but a big prison colony. And the first fleet arrived on January 20th, 1788, and to this day, that date is still called Australia Day. That's what they consider the beginning of their history there in Australia. Well, what happened was slowly but surely, this vast land, it's a large place, it's a continent, and or some people think of it as an island, but it's basically, it's a whole huge thing. It's so big you could call it a continent almost. But it is sort of an island. And anyway, it's this huge piece of land. It's large, very large. And it was being filled up with convicts, and these were the rebels of society. And sort of like the rebels in our head, right? These thoughts in our head. And after a time, what happened, though, was the country began to grow. And it started to grow beyond its prison value. You know, as they began to set up other services to serve the inmates and the prisons, pretty soon other businesses began to bloom. And before you know it, it was starting to change. And the population began to grow, and the prison population became a smaller and smaller portion. And people began to realize that this was a wonderful, you know, place, and it had this beauty and these vast resources all throughout this land. And so you could almost say that it was born again, because they began to decide that now that they wanted to develop this as a whole new a country. And it wasn't just going to be like a piece of Britain anymore, even though they stayed together with Britain for a long time. So eventually they realized that they had to rebuild this country or build it up, just like what we have to do with our mind. And so they did something They did something very different. What they did is they began to send out basically information around the world, sending out advertisements, I guess you could say, letting people know that they were looking for certain types of people. Engineers, teachers, mechanics, draftsmen, all these different trades and crafts to help build this country up. And they offered money to do that. The more doctors, you know, the more important the job, the more money they offered to start bringing these people in. I actually remember this. It was happening back when I was in grade school. And one of the projects I had in one of my classes was to send to foreign governments and get information about that government. One of the ones I sent it to was Australia. They sent me this beautiful colored, full-color brochure of all of Australia. And in the back was a whole list of things. Would you like to come and become a citizen of Australia? And it had a listing of all these different professions, and it said, we will help you move here. We'll pay your way to bring you here because we need. And then it said, doctors, nurses, draftsmen, electricians, teachers. It went right down the list and said how much they would pay you to come. And that's how they built Australia. They renewed it. It was transformed from a prison colony into an amazing, prosperous nation that today is a great nation. It's a great nation. Australia is. So, you know, that was something. They were willing to pay the price and do whatever had to be done to move those people into their country. And it was such a tremendous success that you know, everybody, actually other countries even began to follow that kind of program for a while. Well, it's something like what's going on in our mind. At one time, it was being filled, our mind was being filled with nothing but rebellious thoughts, the ways of the world. Before we knew God, we had rebels coming in prison. We were the prisoner. And we had nothing but rebellious thoughts, worldly thoughts. We didn't know God. I mean, we may have heard about God, but we weren't getting the full impact before we were born again. We just knew him as somebody out there. He sounded like a nice guy. He sent his son here to die for us, whatever that meant. We didn't know. We didn't get the full meaning of it. And then we were born again. And then, you know, as we were born again, then we have to start looking at, just like them, how are we going to renew our mind? Just like they began to take that initiative to bring in. They spent, they planned, they found ways, they paid, they took care of the cost to bring in what they needed to rebuild that country. And that's what God is telling us that we need to do now, to rebuild our thinking, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, no matter what the cost. No matter what the cost. So we need to be steadfast in our commitment to put on the mind of Christ. Because there's a cost. It takes time. It's not necessarily money, but it takes a lot of work. It takes energy. It takes thought. We have to study. We have to get in and actually bring in those words, those truths of God, instead of just floating through time and thinking that we're going to become this great, mighty Christian and not do anything. It doesn't work that way. If we want to have an amazing relationship with God, we have to build that relationship. We have to spend that time. We have to come into His presence. We have to get together with Him. So the question is, how do we do that? What do we fill our mind with? What's the process here? Well, I want to look at a few scriptures here. One of them is Colossians 3:2. It tells us, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. We're told in Philippians 3:20 that our citizenship is in heaven. We are in this world, but we're not of this world. Heaven is our final destination, not earth. So why should we set our mind only on this earth? We need to set our mind on things above. We are here on this earth as travelers. We're aliens. We're visitors to this physical world. Those are descriptions that the Bible, there's another word it uses, sojourner, somebody who's coming and staying for a while. Like, oh, I think I'm going to go over to Europe and stay there for 6 months or a year and just get to know the place a little bit. But I'm coming back home. So we have to remember, and I've said this many times, that we are not just flesh and blood with a spirit inside. We have an eternal spirit inside of us. And that's who we really are. We're not this flesh and blood temporary covering. The real me, the real you, is an eternal spirit. And our real home is in heaven. We're citizens of heaven. We got a passport. And there's no immigration problem. We're in. Our mind, our affections, our love, our joy, and our desires need to be on spiritual things. That's where we need to put our focus, not on the things of this world. We should never tie ourselves or anchor ourselves. We have an anchor, but our anchor is Jesus Christ. We tie ourselves to Him. We fix our eyes on Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we can't put our hopes and our dreams on physical things. Everything in this world is going to rot or rust or fade away. It's all going. It's all going. Why would we want to set our heart and our mind and our affections on things that are just passing away? We shouldn't. You know what it does? All it does is it takes our mind off of God. And it's a form of idolatry when we worship the created things instead of the Creator. When we set our sights and our hopes and our dreams on worldly things, you know what it does? It hurts us. It hurts us. It brings all kinds of pain and suffering. It brings worry and fear and anxiety and frustration into our lives. That's what it does when we set our heart on physical things. And do you want those things in your life? Worry and fear and frustration? frustration? I don't think so. I don't think any of us do. If we try to obtain our peace and our joy and our satisfaction from the things of this world, then that peace and joy and satisfaction is dependent on how things are going right at any given moment with all those things. Whether it's our marriage or our family or our kids or our parents, whether it's our health or our job, our living conditions, our car, our home, our finances, whatever it is. At any given time, if there's something wrong with one of those things, and if that's where we've put our hope, then our peace is gone. Our joy is gone. Our hope is gone because it's all falling apart. Everything's crashing around me. Oh no, everything I work for, so it's all gone. It's all wiped out. And that's how we feel when we've put our hope in things. But if our heart and mind are set on things above, like the Word of God tells us, on God, on His kingdom, on His Word, then we have a foundation. Remember that sure foundation? We build on the rock instead of the sand, and then when the winds and the storms come, it won't blow us down. It won't destroy us. It won't steal our peace. It won't rob us of our joy. It won't destroy us and take away, you know, all of our, you know, our peace that we have with God. Because then we know when we have our mind on God and we know His Word, we know that God will use even all those problems, even all those hurts, even all those things that are going wrong. He can somehow use every one of those things for our good. If we put our trust in Him, if we love Him, and we walk according to His purpose, God will use all those things to better us, to strengthen us, whatever it might be, as long as we have our hope in God. If our hope is in those things, then we're in bad shape. When we seek the world first, we may gain a little. We may gain a little bit for a little while, but it never lasts. It never lasts. And not only does it not last, but we risk. We literally risk losing it all. But if we seek first God's kingdom, not only do we get our spiritual needs met, but God says in His Word that He will take care of our other needs as well. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all those things will be given to you as well." Having our hearts and our minds set on worldly treasures only leads to no good. It leads to hurt, and it could even lead to destruction. Matthew 16:26 says, "What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul?" What can a man give in exchange for his soul? 1 John 2:15-17 says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the craving of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away." There it is again. "But the man who does the will of God lives forever." It's just what we've been saying. We need to remember that 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us to make every thought obedient. Take every thought and make it captive, and take those thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. That's what we need to do. We need to take it captive and make it obedient. We can't let the world dictate to us what thoughts are important, what way of thinking is important. Only God's word can tell us that. That's God's. That's his prerogative. What's right? What's good? What's good to think on? That's why he tells us to set our mind on things above, not on this earth. Another scripture I wanted to look at is in Philippians 4:8, where it says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Now that scripture gives us some real direction about our thought life. It gives us a list and it tells us to think about those kind of things that are on that list. I mean, it's not a list that's all-inclusive. It could never, there's no list that could ever include every good thing that we should have in our mind. But what it does is it shows us the direction of the way our thought life should progress. It gives us an idea of the way God would have our mind functioning. What kind of oil should we put in, you know, this motor up here? You ever do that? You know, you pull out one of your tools, your lawnmower or your chainsaw or your weed whacker or whatever, and you blow or whatever, and you think, oh my gosh, now am I supposed to have the gas with the oil? Or do I put the gas in without the oil and then put oil in over? You know, you start trying to remember and you start looking, okay, are there two things? You know, we have to remember, we have to get the right stuff. Otherwise, if you just put straight gas in something that's supposed to have oil mixed in, it's going to freeze up on you. We have to put the right stuff in up here. The right stuff. Notice that this list, the list that he gave us, the list does not include fear. It does not include worry or anxiety or doubt or selfish thoughts or haughty thoughts or lies. That list does not include impure thoughts or envy or jealousy or hatred or all the other negative things that are floating around. They're not on that list. Those are not the kind of things that God wants us to dwell on, because he knows those kind of thoughts will mess us up. They'll get us in trouble. Big trouble. Sometimes they might end us up in prison, and there's a good chance we might end up in an eternal prison. The whole list is very positive. And it's not just positive thinking that we're talking about. It's just that these things that God wants us to look at are positive. And as we learn to think about those type of things that are included on that list, gradually that type of thinking begins to change and change us, and it begins to sink in and change us. And we find the format or the source of all these in God's Word. We study His Word and all those thoughts begin to come in. We listen to His Spirit as He teaches us, as we read God's Word, and those thoughts begin to come in our mind. We spend quality time with other Christians. We worship God. We pray. We listen to praise and worship. Those thoughts begin to enter our mind, the good thoughts. Certainly, there's no better place to learn that kind of thinking than God's Word. That's where our final, you know, the final say. That's where the final word is. Studying and meditating on God's Word will literally change our whole being. It helps us to become this new creation, to transform us, because that's what's renewing our mind. The more we think on those thoughts, like whatever is true or noble or excellent or admirable, the more attractive then those thoughts become to us. You know, when you're not thinking that way, and then somebody brings that kind of thinking along and tries to tell you about it, you resent it. If all your thinking is filled right now with thoughts of jealousy and envy and hatred, and somebody says, oh, you should be thinking about the true things and the good things, you just say, get out of here, man. I'm ready to kill. You know, you don't want to hear that then. But likewise, it goes the other way. When you're thinking the good stuff, and then someone brings the bad thoughts in, it offends you. And then you realize that this is the way God wants me to think. This is the way God thinks. And he wants us to think more like him. Not that we're going to, his thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are, we're never going to think like God, but we're going to think, you know, along those lines. So those thoughts become attractive to us, and they begin to have more and more of an influence then in our life. They begin to change us inwardly, as we're talking about. They begin to transform us as the Holy Spirit takes that word and teaches us and reminds us and explains it to us and counsels us. And he gets in there and he starts working in our life, and we begin to change. And we begin to develop the character of Christ. Soon, those thoughts begin to progress into actions and the lifestyle. We begin to change. We'd rather do good things than bad things. Good thoughts will bring good actions. And of course, bad thoughts will bring bad actions. And Jesus talked about exactly that thing. He talked about what happens when we allow the bad thoughts to live in us. In Matthew 15, 19, he says, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts and murder and adultery and sexual immorality and theft and false testimony and slander." And he's talking about those things because that's what the people were doing. And he's saying those people do those kind of things because that's what's in their heart. And then it comes out and it's lived out as it fills up our heart and our mind, and it becomes a part of us inside of us. Then we walk it out. We live it out. And we're told in Hebrews 4, oh, wait, let's see, wait a minute. Oh, yeah, Jesus talks about what happens when they allow those, when we used to have those bad thoughts living in us. He even tells us in Matthew 15, 19, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts." Oh, no, I read that one, excuse me. There's another part here I wanted to get to. Oh, okay, I see. Hebrews 4:12, that's where it tells us how that the Word of God, you know, it helps us to judge those thoughts, to determine which one of those thoughts are good and which ones are bad, which ones we should keep, which ones we need to dump. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, and here it is. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. The Word of God judges. It makes a judgment. It decides. It divides. Put the good thoughts, get rid of the bad thoughts. So as we read God's Word, it actually begins to, you know, change us and transform us. And God will speak to you through His Word. As you read it, it'll actually come into you and speak to you and warn you and tell you as you allow the Holy Spirit to move through that Word, and He helps you to examine your life. It says in the Word, it's like looking in a mirror when we read God's Word. And God knows exactly what we as humans have to deal with. He understands us way more than, you know, don't ever think God isn't fair in giving you a fair shot at this, so that God doesn't understand. He understands. God is just. He understands what we're going through. He understands the power of temptation. In His Son Jesus, He went through the same temptations that we did. It says He was tempted in every way like we were. But it says in the Word that with every temptation, He gives us a way out. And it's His Word that gives us that strength to know the way out. God understands the power of the flesh and of our carnal nature. He knows what a draw, what a conniving, sinister thing it is that tries to pull us along, and all those demonic forces, those forces of evil that we've talked about in the past, and all those thoughts that come from them and just come from our own flesh. God knows exactly what it's like to be human. And he knows what it was like, what we were like before we came to him. Ephesians 2:3 even reminds us. It says, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So right there it's telling us, you know, we used to do it all with no hesitation, and we were going to hell. That's what it's telling us, that we were deserving of wrath. But now we've been changed. We've been born again. We don't have to live that way anymore. And that's what God's trying to tell us, that now with this whole new thing going on where we're being transformed, where we're being renewed, and God is teaching us to set our mind on something different, on things above, on whatever is true and excellent and praiseworthy. And, you know, it's important. You know, it's important for us now to download those good thoughts, to fill our mind up with these good things, to let God teach us how to think, to let God teach us how to have a godly attitude, to let the Holy Spirit come in and minister into our life, to help us renew our mind. God wants nothing more than to bless you abundantly. He wants to fill your life with peace, with joy, with His love. He wants to give you an attitude of thanksgiving and let you have a heart of praise that's just welling up inside of you. Being able to give glory to God for all the things that we see, all the good things that we are now experiencing, recognizing in this mind of ours that we never used to be able to see. 1 Timothy 6:17 tells us that God wants to richly provide us with everything for our enjoyment. That's the kind of God we have. He's not trying to restrain us. He's not trying to put the big thumb on us and take away all of our joy. Next to Him are pleasures forevermore. He wants to richly provide. He wants us to live a life of abundance. He wants to bless us. That's our God. But we have to learn how to begin seeing things the right way for that to happen. And the way we learn that is in the Word of God. So next week we're going to come back and we're going to finish this, and we're going to see how God's Word is going to work. What some more ways that we can look and see how God is going to transform our mind and the ways that we can think, the ways that we can change our thinking. So if I could have the prayer team come forward. God's Word is an amazing, amazing thing. How would we know, if it wasn't for the Word of God, how to live? We wouldn't. How would we know what's the best for this mind of ours? Just like that oil in the, you know, it was one of my power tools, and I was trying to find out how much oil to put in there. I knew it needed oil, but I couldn't remember the right mixture. So I went online and downloaded the manual and got it out and figured it out. I had to go back to their Word, that company's Word, the creator, Toro. They were the creator. Maybe it's Craftsman, maybe it's Toro, maybe it's Honda. Whoever it is, we go back to that creator to find out how to work that piece of machinery. Our creator has given us a manual also. And it's called the Bible, God's Word. And when we're not functioning right, when things aren't going right, when our word, our life is not moving in the right, we go back and we look up in the manual how to live. How should we then think? How should we then live? What should we do? How do we handle this? We go to the Word. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our mind? Through the Word of God. Let's pray. Hallelujah, Father. We thank You. We thank You so much, Lord God, that You have given us Your Word. Lord, I pray Your blessing upon every person here and everyone who hears this Word, Lord God. Lord, fill us up to overflowing, Lord God, with a hunger and a desire to know You, to be filled with Your Spirit, Lord God, and to get hold of Your Word and to take it in. Lord, so that you can change us and make us into the creation that you decided for us in the beginning, Lord, that we can become the being that you created, that you desired, that you planned from even before creation, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you love us so much, Lord God, and that you have a plan and a purpose for our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father.
Amen. We have coffee and donuts upstairs. You're welcome to hang out and fellowship. Thanks for coming out today. God bless you. In the weirdest places, broken souls with smiling faces, fighting for surrender, for now and the after, yeah. Just look around and you see that people are scared to say how they really feel. Oh, we all need a little honesty, yeah. You are love. All size heroes, a light not expecting.